I was driving around town this week, running errands, I guess, and at one point I happened to tune in a local talk radio show, a secular commercial station. The host had on what he called a friend of his, who was a fellow that was talking about how he had come to learn that God liked him and God wanted to spend time with him. And so he was talking about this concept of enjoying the presence of God, or enjoying being with God, or wanting to be with God, wanting to be around God. And I thought at first, well, that's kind of unusual that this guy would have that sort of show on. There's probably lots of folks turning their radios off. I hope not. I hope there are a lot of people listening, because that's a great message that a lot of people need to understand. God wants intimate fellowship with us. He likes us. He wants to put his arms around us. He wants to be close to us, that sort of thing. So they were talking about this and how wonderful this was. He was talking about when this revelation finally hit him. He had been raised in a church that was very legalistic, and the only thing they talked about was going to heaven and hell. And his dad was a preacher, and this was the church environment he was raised in. But after he became an adult and he had this revelation, all of a sudden he realized, oh, there's a lot more to serving God than just whether or not you go into heaven or hell. I mean, there's the ability to enjoy the presence of our Heavenly Father. And that's what he was talking about. And so they were talking about this. And at one point he makes a comment and he says, yeah, you know, once I realized that, then I realized I don't have to worry about the way most people do church with all their legalism and all their list of do's and don'ts. And I mean, there's all these rules and they're real boring anyway, and who could understand them? And so we don't have to worry about any of that. And I thought, oh, whoa, hold it here. I get the part about it's great to be in the presence of God, but what is this stuff about we don't have to hear or learn or understand or follow any of these little rules or these old rules, or, you know, they use several terms, these things that people don't understand anyway, and they're boring. And so I got to thinking about that, and I thought, man, that's a shame. You know, why can't people be balanced in what they believe? It's like I'm going to go from one extreme to the other, and I'll never being balanced. I mean, I don't know, maybe that's part of our desire to simplify everything. We want to keep it real simple. In this case, I think they have gotten off balance on the side of God loves me, God is wonderful, and yet they're missing really the blessings and the joy of being able to live life according to God's precepts. And there's a richness and a fullness there that they're going to miss. And so I got to thinking about that, and so I want to share a couple things with you this morning about that. I think there are two lies that they believed in that. The first lie is the lie that God keeps track of every wrong thing that you do, and he condemns you for it. See, that's the lie they believed before they realized that God liked them being around and wanted to be around them. Now, listen to that, because there are going to be a lot of folks, especially listening on the radio, when I say this, they're going to say, oh, no, that's true. The lie is that God keeps track of everything you do wrong, and he condemns you for it. And a lot of folks are going to go, well, what's wrong with that? Sure, that's correct. No, it's not correct. Turn to Psalms 130. We'll start in the Old Testament, and then we're going to go to the New Testament, and there's several scriptures in the Old Testament that confirm this, but if the God of wrath and the God of vengeance in the Old Testament would say this, then certainly it must be true. Psalm 130 and verse 3. If you, Lord, would mark iniquities against us, who would stand? In other words, God, if you're keeping up with what we're doing wrong, then nobody would ever be able to stand and be justified before you. Now, for those wanting to look up some more scriptures on this, Isaiah 43:25 says the same thing, and Psalm 103 verses 10 through 14 say the same thing. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at the New Testament view of this. Now, I know some of you here have heard me share this before, and so maybe there'll be some folks listening on the radio that really need this, but I need to be reminded of this too occasionally. And that is, if I serve God, God is not condemning me. I don't think you could have it any more clear than Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does in Christ Jesus mean? What do you think that means?
Well,
that means those who've been born again, right? Those who prayed the sinner. That's right. Prayed the sinner's prayer, accepted Jesus as their Savior. That's who he's talking about. There is therefore now no condemnation. And if you keep reading in Romans 8, go to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now that's a great question. We'll get to that in a minute. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give to us all things? Now listen to this. He asked this question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's God's elect? That's the born again people again, right? That's us Christians. Okay. Who brings a charge against us? And then he answers the question kind of in a funny way. He says, well, obviously it's not God, because God's the one that justifies us. So it isn't the Father that's bringing any charges against us. And then in verse 34, he says, so who is the one who condemns? And then he says, well, it's not Jesus, because he's the one that died for us. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so the point that Paul makes is, since we have been forgiven, we cannot be under any condemnation from God. Psalm says God's not even keeping up with what you do wrong, number one. And then number two, Paul says here, oh, by the way, when you do something wrong, God doesn't condemn you for that. Well, if God doesn't condemn me, then let's answer this question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who could that be? Who could it be? Debbie's raising her hand. Well, it could be us. We human beings condemn each other on a... Oh, man, absolutely. We're great condemners of others, right? But look at Revelation 12. So either you're condemning yourself, or somebody around you is condemning you, or here in Revelation 12, verse 10... It says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And if you read the rest of this, you understand that that accuser he's talking about is the devil. As a matter of fact, we see an example of this in Job, where the devil stands before God and accuses Job of not being good enough or not having the right motives or something. But anyway, the devil's the one that's doing the accusing. So the lie is, God's watching everything I do, he's keeping up with it, and he condemns me for everything I do wrong. That's a lie. The truth is, God isn't keeping up with those things. The only person that is keeping up with those things is either you or the devil. So if you goof up and you break one of God's laws, since God isn't condemning you, since he's not marking your iniquities against you, he'll never get angry with you. He won't ever get mad at you for what you've done. He won't try to take you down a notch or two. I've got relatives that are like that. They somehow feel like that's their job in life, is to keep everybody down at the right level, okay? They're afraid to compliment anybody, especially a relative, because they're afraid that they might get the big head, I've heard them say. Or they'll pick on you and they'll criticize you for everything that you do because they don't want you to get too big for your britches. I've heard them say these things. You know, listen, God's not like that. He's not like that even a little bit. But these folks that this guy on the radio was talking about, this is where he came from. He had believed that lie, and all of a sudden he realizes, woohoo, that's not true. God's not condemning me. God's not mad at me. So they believe that lie. They discover what the truth is, and then they fall into believing another lie after that. They throw the baby out with the bathwater and believe another lie. They go from believing that God is trying to send you to hell to the understanding that, no, we're all going to hell on our own. God is trying to send us to heaven. You understand the difference in how you think about that? How many preachers have you heard about? God's going to send you to hell. No, God's not ever going to send anybody to hell. We go there freely on our own. We are rushing that direction as fast as we can until God finally gets a hold of us and gets our attention and says, no, no, man, I got a better way. Go this way. I got a better way for you. Which kind of brings us to the second lie. The second lie, they believe, is the laws and commandments of God somehow don't apply to Christians anymore. maybe they think that the laws were done away with on the cross. I've heard some preach that. Well, since Jesus came to fulfill the law, that means we don't have to follow the law anymore. What they have done is they have rightly concluded that we're not under the curse of the law. That is, no matter what I do wrong, because of the power of God's forgiveness, I still get to go to heaven. So I'm not under the curse of the law anymore. But they incorrectly infer from that that by not being under the curse of the law, that means the law isn't applicable to me anymore. See, they learn that God's not condemning them, and so that must mean that they don't have to worry about obeying all those old silly rules, right? All those old do's and don'ts that are so boring that nobody understands. So I got to thinking about that. Okay, let's see. I wonder which of God's laws and commands he did away with. Which one should we not worry about obeying? What about murder? Think he did away with that?
Well, our society
Well, as a matter of fact, did you know in Uganda that now, in 2011, 2012, witch doctors are still kidnapping babies and sacrificing them to demons? Matter of fact, the latest statistic is that in the last few years, about 900 babies in that one little country have been sacrificed to demons. They're doing this because they think it'll make their magic more potent, see? So what, did God do away with that law, with murder? I don't think so. What about adultery? Oh, yeah, honey, I forgot to tell you that I think I'm going to take a mistress. I've found one that I really like. She's about half your age. Now, she's not nearly as pretty as you are, because nobody's as pretty as you are. But, I mean, you know, what would...
I'm going to have more nightmares.
Yeah. I mean, what would we say to that? Well, no, adultery. No, of course we have to not murder, not commit adultery, and not lie. Okay, well, why? If those laws don't apply to us, if they're just boring and we can't understand them and we don't need to do them anymore... Why keep up with that? I mean, if I love my Heavenly Father and I enjoy His presence, then somehow all those old rules, those old do's and don'ts aren't important to me anymore, right? That's the lie they believed, see? But the truth is that the laws and the commands that God has given us are absolutely, entirely for our benefit. They're not arbitrary. They're not rules that are going to somehow make God happy. Every one of God's laws and commandments are for our own good. And when we obey God's little rules and His little do's and don'ts, it's always for our best. But because they're so afraid of God's condemnation, see, they've come out of that. I don't want to get under that legalism, that condemnation. Well, we're not talking about getting under condemnation, see. They think that they can't be subject to the laws because if they break them, they might fall back into that condemnation. Well, you're not ever going to fall back into that condemnation. You don't have to worry about that part. The condemnation isn't there. So now let's be free to find out what God's laws are that are good for us, and let's be free to obey those laws and to do it for our own benefit, to do it for fun. So if God's laws are only for our benefit, then how stupid is it for us to try to avoid obeying God's laws? We ignore God's laws and His commands, His rules, His do's and don'ts. We do that at our own peril, I think. And it's like the guy that gets arrested for drunk driving, and he says, well, I'll show them, and he just keeps driving drunk. What? The drunk driving law was just instituted to cramp his style, to somehow keep him unhappy? I mean, you know what? But that's the way we look at a lot of the rules that God set out. But even as you were talking about the rules of cleanliness in the Old Testament, no, we're not going to go back and obey the sacrificial laws. Yes, indeed, Jesus did away with that. We don't have to sacrifice lambs and rams and doves and things like that anymore. But you look at the laws of cleanliness, washing hands. If you touch a dead body, you got to stay away from people for 7 days. You're around somebody that's sick, you need to stay away from people for 7 days. Those are actually pretty great rules to live by. I mean, we know now why, because of microbes and germs and things like that. But the point is, those are pretty good rules. Matter of fact, one of the rules is you can't eat rabbits in the summertime. Well, you know what? We know now that if I kill a rabbit and I'm going to clean it and eat it, and it's summertime, I need to make sure that I have latex or vinyl gloves on, because there's a parasite in that rabbit's meat that if I have an open cut, it'll get into my body and make me sick. Now, in the wintertime, it's okay to eat rabbits because in the wintertime that parasite's not there. See, there's little things like that, the laws of God, those little rules. A lot of times now we understand them, see? Even eating shrimp. We know that shrimp and catfish were on the unclean list, not because they're bad to eat, because I think they're wonderful to eat. But the point is, if you eat too much of it, you get too much of the wrong things in your body. You accumulate those heavy metals that those things accumulate. Jesus said everything is clean, meaning it, from a religious standpoint, maybe it's okay to eat it. But he said, yeah, but it may not be wise to eat it all the time. So anyway, the point is, I think, yes, it's great. Let's come to the understanding that God loves us. God wants to be with us. He wants to be around us. He likes us. Let's develop that intimacy with God. But let's not be afraid to say, Lord, show me how I can better serve you. Show me your rules and your commandments that are for my own good. Show me how to obey those. Give me grace to be willing to see my sin and to run away from it. Show me how to do that, Lord. I'd love to do that. Help me truly love my neighbor as myself. Help me truly find and hear and understand and obey your commands, because they're for my benefit.
Now, since this morning's message was kind of short, we're going to add a few miscellaneous parts and pieces from other things that we haven't been able to fit into the radio program. There's a story about a lady who was delivered from demons. We're going to talk some about those who are interested in becoming prayer ministers, what that might involve, things like that. So anyway, so enjoy some miscellaneous short pieces here.
In preparation for our prayer time this morning, let me tell you one last ghost story, okay? We prayed a few days ago for a young woman who was oppressed by demons. Now, she's a good Christian girl. She loves to serve the Lord. But she said, you know, when I start to pray, all of a sudden my stomach starts hurting and my stomach just starts kind of churning and I just can't pray. Sometimes at night when I go to bed, I pull the covers up and I feel like there's an evil spirit trying to pull my spirit out of my body. And there are even times it feels like something crawling under my skin when I try to pray or worship God. And she said, this just can't be right. This isn't good. And we said, we agree. So as we started praying with her, the Lord indicated to us that she was oppressed by demons. And so we began to pray over her a prayer of deliverance. And we prayed and we said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you demons, you have to leave her. And we drove those demons out. We ministered to her from the Word to help her understand some things from the Word. She received the prayers, prayed with us, and she also, like all of us believers, have authority over evil spirits. She too prayed in the name of Jesus Christ for those demons to leave. And after a while, we felt like the Lord has finished with what he wanted to do right then. And so we asked her how she felt. Oh, I feel wonderful. I just feel so light. I just feel so free. This is great. And so Debbie and I said, well, praise the Lord. The Lord has done his work. And we left. Now, sometimes when you pray for folks, they feel fine right then, but they may or may not feel fine later, depending on whether or not they really receive what the Lord is doing in their lives. But several days later, we saw her again, and she said, oh, I want to tell you, let me tell you, I am praying all the time now. This is so exciting, and I can praise the Lord just any time. I can just be walking through the house, and all of a sudden, I'll just start praising God. Since she said, this is wonderful. I am truly free now and have been made free. I don't have any problems at night, no nightmares at night, nothing crawling under my skin, nothing. It is gone and I am free. I am here today to tell you that if you're being oppressed by evil spirits, God wants to set you free. He doesn't want you in that kind of bondage.
But while I was praying about this message, the Lord spoke to me, and I think this is going to be confirmation to some of you. The Lord said that he wants to raise up some folks from this church, at least two or three people, out of this congregation who will yield themselves to him so that he can anoint them to become prayer ministers and healing ministers. So we're talking about some of y'all out there. And like I said, I think this is going to be confirmation to you because the Lord's been dealing with you about this already. The fact is, in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, as part of the what we call the Great Commission, Jesus said that he expected believers to lay hands on the sick and that the sick would recover. This is a ministry not of preachers. This is a ministry not of priests. This is a ministry for all believers. He wants us all to learn how to walk in that. How is it that we'll be able to walk in a ministry of healing that when we lay hands on the sick, they'll recover? Is it because you've gone to medical school and you've learned how to be a doctor? Is it because you've sat under the ministry of Dan and Debbie and watched what we did and learned from us and that's how you... No, that's not what it is. People that you pray for are going to be healed for the same reason that people that Debbie and I pray for are healed, and that is that we just let God flow through us. We act as an empty vessel, the emptier the better. We act as a conduit. We act like an electrical extension cord, if you will, to heal others. All you are is the power cord, the extension cord. You plug one into the wall, that's into the power of God, and you plug the other end into the lamp. That's the person you're praying for, and you let the power of God flow through you. That's how healing ministry works. So we're all called to carry out this commission to heal the sick, but some of you here today are going to be called to a more dedicated, more available place for healing ministry. And that's why the Lord has given us this format, I think, that we're using here. And that's, we're coming here on a regular basis. And I'm going to give you lots of categories of twos right now, okay? We've come here to do two things. One is to teach about healing. And then the other is to demonstrate those principles that we've taught. So when we're teaching about healing, we're really teaching two aspects of this to you. One is how God heals. And the other is how we can operate as prayer ministers for others. And then in the doing, the demonstrating the principles that we've taught, we want to demonstrate how to be available, how to help bring God into the place so that he can heal, because he wants to heal. We want to show you that God really does this kind of stuff. He does it today, and he wants to do it all the time. We want your faith to be based not on just the words of teaching. We want your faith to be based on the demonstration of the power of God. So watch and listen. Get all the goody out of this morning that you can, and I want you to learn two things, okay? First, about sickness, healing, wounds, what those are, how God heals, how he loves to heal those things. And then the second thing is to learn how to minister healing both to yourself and to others. This is really important that you learn how to practice inner healing with yourself. And then the second part of this is to participate in the healing process this morning in two ways. And one is let God heal you, or at least start the healing process or continue the healing process with you. You can never be an effective prayer minister, I don't think, until you have allowed God to do lots of healing in your own life and experience that. But the other thing that I want you to do this morning is to actively be praying and interceding for those that we're praying for this morning. If you think that God has called you to a special kind of healing ministry, that doesn't mean that you think you're a big shot, okay? That has nothing to do with it. Don't get some false sense of humility that says, oh, I can't do that. If God's calling you to do it, you need to let God use you. Matter of fact, I think the best instruments that God uses in this ministry are the folks that don't know a whole lot, don't think a whole lot, and they just open up and let God do for them. If you think the Lord is moving in that area with you, then you need to talk to Father Phil about that. You all need to have some conversations, have some prayer time together. But also, I want to encourage you to stay close this morning while we're ministering to others. Yes, we'll have a chance to pray for you too, but stay close and pray with us. If nothing else, it's a good chance to practice, because what happens is, as we're praying for someone, you're praying for them, the Lord shows you something, and then a couple of minutes later, Debbie or I say that exact same thing, and you go, oh yeah, that was God. He was moving through me. See, we need to learn how to do that, okay?
The church printer ran out of a cartridge last week, and so I went to get another one, and they didn't have them in stock, and so I left the old cartridge, and I left my church business card with them. Well, when the cartridge was ready, I came to pick it up, and the lady was checking me out. And she says, I was noticing your card here, Charismatic Episcopal Church. I was wondering about that. She said, y'all are more conservative, right? I think she was kind of hoping that I would say it. And then she said, y'all aren't part of the mainline Episcopal Church, right? And I said, no, we're not. Oh, good. She said, boy, some of the things that's happening now. She said, now, I'm not Episcopalian, I'm Presbyterian. She said, even in our church, they're doing some strange things. And she was probably referring to this recent vote that they had in the Presbyterian Church USA, where they decided that it was okay to ordain non-celibate practicing homosexuals into the ministry. And she said, I just don't agree with all that stuff. And then she made a statement, and I thought, I wonder if she's been listening on the radio to my sermons and doesn't know it's my sermons, because she said, this is the kind of stuff we've been talking about recently, and she said, you know, this is the part I don't understand. Why is it that the church keeps taking away all of the ancient beliefs and giving in to everybody that comes along and keeps watering down their beliefs? She said, you know, pretty soon it's just going to be a social club. Why call it a church? And I thought, yeah, that's exactly what we've been talking about. The church in America is in decline. And some of these denominations are in exceptional decline. They're declining in a big hurry. And it's like they say, well, what we need to do then is become more inclusive. We need to become more open to just anybody and whoever wants to come in, and that way we can stop the decline. And I think, no, that just seems like a strange way to look at it. I mean, if I water down enough and take away enough of the beliefs of the church, then all I have left is a social club. I mean, you can have a golf club or a knitting club or a model railroad club or whatever you want to have, car club, gun club. You know, I promise you, at the Charlotte Rifle and Pistol Club, they could not possibly care what your beliefs are. Everybody gets to go out there to shoot guns at targets and have contests, and you know, it's just a social club. And so I think that we're in a place, as the church in America, we need to be careful. We need to turn back to the ancient church. We need to say, what are our beliefs? Let's stand on that. What are the benefits of living in the kingdom of God? Let's live by that. Let's proclaim the good news. Hey, it's a good deal to serve God. It's not a burdensome thing.